Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
I just get excited when I hear that God is on the move. You know, this week, Beck and I actually were at a conference as part of our network of churches. INC is what we're part of, International Network of Churches. And it was great just to sit under some great leadership and learn about how to pastor better and do our job better. But what really stood out to me was just a reminder of what we're part of. And if you didn't know, International Network of Churches, our vision is Australia for Christ. Australia for Christ. And I was so inspired this week once again that our part of that is the Redlands for Christ. That is our mission when it comes to the church. And, you know, when you start to picture the Redlands and you start to realize there's so many people lost, there's so many people in the darkness, right? And as beacons, we're light in our community. And really, when we're light, we're different, aren't we? We're supposed to shine different to those around us. And as we continue this series, A Letter to the People, that's what we're talking about today. What does it mean to be different? What does it look like to be different in the Redlands? In regards to a certain topic in relationships. A couple of weeks ago, I started to share from 1 Corinthians, and we looked at the issue of sex, and you all went, wow, sex in church, right? And we're going to continue today on a topic that could be a little bit controversial, I suppose, seeing it's controversial, but I want to set this up that Paul, who wrote this letter to the church of Corinth, wanted to challenge this early church to be different. He wanted the church to be different. In that first part of the series, I explained that Paul launched this church in this city called Corinth, and then he left after 18 months, and he was in a city called Ephesus, and he heard word that his church in Corinth had got really corrupt. They'd lost their way. In fact, they were living so freely because they'd heard about the grace of God, that God will love you no matter what, that they actually started doing stuff worse in the church than outside the church. And Paul writes this letter to say, hey, God loves you. I love you. I'm like a spiritual dad, but I need to bring some correction because incest isn't cool. Okay, so that's the summary. You're like, what? Okay, listen to the podcast. And he also addresses a bunch of other things. And just so you understand, Corinth, the city of Corinth, I explained, if you're wondering the context of what I'm talking about today, the city of Corinth where Paul is writing to is a bit like the Gold Coast, okay? It's a bit of a sin city. They say there was about 700,000 people live there. It was on the water. People came to Corinth to party. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And the number one destination was actually a temple devoted to the god Aphrodite, which was the god of sex, pleasure, love, and all things that make you feel good. And so people would go there, and there was actually about 1,000 prostitutes on call at all times. So this is where this church has been planted. And ultimately, Paul is saying to these people early on in the piece, he's like, guys, you're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be doing what the city is doing. And he addresses the women. He says, women, don't use men for money, and men, don't use women for sex. This is not how we function when we're followers of Jesus. And he actually gets to a point where he addresses their sexual immorality. And he says, guys, you keep on doing what everyone else is doing. And in chapter 6, 15 to 18 in 1 Corinthians, in this letter to these people, he highlights the reason that we no longer act this way because we're now one with Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. You are one with God. And he says this in chapter 6, 15 to 18. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take that member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. And today we're going to continue on into chapter 7. And this is a chapter that I think is probably one of the most controversial. scriptures of all time that I've heard over the years, and I'm going to have a look at tackling it, looking at relationships not from a transactional position, but a sacrificial position between men and women. But before we go, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, today I pray that you just open our spiritual eyes to see how you intended sex and marriage to be. God, reveal to us your truth. Show us which way to go in our marriages. May we be more like you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so buckle in, okay? We're going to have a look at this passage. Before we go here, though, I want to give a bit of a prerequisite for this passage, okay? This is written by Paul, and Paul is a single man, and he believes being single is the greatest way to live your life. I don't know if he was hurt in his teenage years. I don't know what happened. Did he get rejected? I don't know. But he seems to not want to get married, okay? And he believes that singledom is like the greatest way to do life. So every time he writes to the people, he always puts in a little bit about what his personal opinion is. And then he talks to them about, okay, now let's see what you want to do because you're different to me, okay? And he highlights that. So when we open up, it says this in chapter 7. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, so right, so it's good for you not to have sex with a woman. Okay, and so you might go, okay, Paul, weird way to start. Okay, but if you understand Paul, later on in this chapter, he actually talks about why he believes it's better to be single, because he is on mission with the good news of Jesus. He is on, like, this guy is like fired up and going, everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus. And later down in this chapter, which you can go read yourself, as I hope you are you reading it? Anyone? Yeah, okay. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7. Joe, you've been reading it. Good. So later on in this passage, okay, to get some context, he actually says this. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Any blokes here? You know what it's like. Got to keep the wife happy. Happy wife, happy life. You know, we're focused on those concerns. And so Paul's like, you don't have a wife, you don't have that problem. And it says, and his interests are divided. Bella's like, true. Okay. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And he goes on in this passage, as I said, back to start of chapter 7. Okay, so he's just pretty much just saying, if you're single, you don't have to worry about each other. Focus on Jesus, okay? Who cares about all the other stuff? But for the rest of you that are married, oh well, good luck, okay? And I think Paul's a little like, for the rest of us, like, you can't be helped. But he goes on this. He says this in verse 2 of chapter 7. He says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, remember the city of Corinth, sex mad, each man should have sexual relationships with his own wife. And each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. If you just read this, you go, well, that makes common sense. But you've got to understand, they were sharing each other's wives and husbands and it was just manic. And you've got this crazy city that just didn't care. And you've got to actually understand that the reason their idea of marriage was so just corrupt is because the number one god in Corinth was Aphrodite. Aphrodite. If you don't know Greek mythology, I understand why, okay? But I went and looked into it because I'm like, well, what was Aphrodite all about? Crazy cat, you know, what's she all about? Anyway, Aphrodite, true story. So in Greek mythology, I discovered that Aphrodite was married to this guy named Hephaestus, okay, who was a blacksmith and a metalworking god. And the story goes that Aphrodite, to her husband, was unfaithful multiple times. And she celebrated it. In fact, she adored the idea of making him upset by her sexual immorality. And she partied hard, had many affairs. And in the Odyssey, it mentions how she's also caught in the act of adultery with Ares, the god of war. And so this is their example to go by. Aphrodite did it. So I am going to cheat on my husband because I want to be like Aphrodite. So if you're growing up in a society where sex is worshipped, actually having affairs is good, because remember, Aphrodite represented passion and love and lust and whatever I can get. And so this is Corinth. And Paul's like, hey, stick with your wife, stick with your husband, just one, all right? And he has to address this because in the church, it's just becoming just as corrupt. Paul continues to his readers in verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. Paul is writing to those who have gone into a space of Christ-centeredness. Like he's like, hey, you've given your life to Jesus. So I want to give you an encouragement. If you want this to hold together, you need to be sacrificial to your partner. Notice it says this is a concession. This is not a command. So Paul's saying, I'm just giving you some wisdom. If you want your partner not to be tempted to go somewhere else, you need to look after your partner in the things that you've decided to do. This is how a Christ-like marriage should look. When you get married, your life is no longer your own. Your attitude should be that I'm not my own and I will serve my partner in whatever way I can. Christ honoring. Verse 5, don't deprive each other. As I said, so Satan won't tempt you. I mean, I got to tell you now, I mean, Satan wants to take us out, doesn't he? If there's one thing Satan wants to attack in our society is family and marriage. He wants to destroy it and he will do whatever the heck he can to get a foothold in your life and take you down. And Paul's wisdom, I believe, is some of the wisest stuff you can ever listen to. Once again, this is not a command. This is just, hey, a suggestion here that maybe if things are going a bit awry, this could be something you could do. Paul wanted marriages to stay strong. He didn't want resentment to creep into marriages. He wanted both parties to have their love tank filled through sacrifice, not obligation. And I just want to pause here for a moment. This idea of sacrificial love in Corinth was completely upside down. This didn't make any sense to the people of Corinth because it was about self-service, about what I can get, what I can get. If I can't get what I can get here, I'm going to go down the road to the brothel. If I can't get what I can get here, I'm going to use a man for his money. And so this is how the society was built. And so Paul is really messing with their thinking. He's saying, hey, marriage according to your previous god Aphrodite was made to be broken, affairs, lies, selfish ambition. They were something to be proud of. They worship these ideas of self-gratification. But Paul was saying, marriage isn't about what I can get, but instead about what I can give. How can I lay my life down for you so that you'll never want to go anywhere else? My life is no longer my own, but as a couple, we now are one, united as a team. And today, maybe you're listening to this right now and you're thinking about your spouse and I can't wait for the car ride home. You're supposed to serve me. Stop there, all right? Understand that both parties need to lay down their life. Both parties need to completely lay down their selfish ambition to see this upside down idea of God's design of marriage to function. And as I've been reading this week about marriage in Corinth and how corrupt it was, how it was just unbelievable, it actually got me thinking about how people talk about marriage in our day and age now. Don't you think that in society and in the media, marriage is such a negative word? Marriage is seen so negative. That's where fun goes to die. The old ball and chain. You think about it, it's so negative. The negative speech of marriage today. You say, I'm getting married. Really? Are you sure? And it's sort of like this negative connotation that if you go and get married, everything dies there. It's just, you're going to survive. It's going to be a long, cold winter until you die, right? This is the language that we get consumed with. But God's way should be the absolute opposite. And it's so interesting that I see it even time and time again in the church as well, that marriage has fallen into a style of the Corinthian ways of marriage. You see, in Corinth, everything was a transaction. It was transactional love. If a man paid a woman, she gets money, he gets sex. It was transactional. And they lived in this space of whatever I get, if I get something, then you get something. This is how we function. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. And this is actually the way that I actually see a lot of our marriages function. Instead of sacrificial love, it's transactional. Well, she didn't do this. Well, he didn't do that. If he cleaned up around the house more, maybe I'll give him a kiss. Well, you know, well, if she did this, then maybe I would get involved. And so it's transactional. It's no different. What is prostitution? It's the purchase of love. And the challenge is that as Christians, we should not live in a transactional relationship. We're not to be like Corinth. We're not to be in a ping pong game of, well, you did this, now you've earned some points, and now you've got brownie points, and now you've... This is not God's way. God's way is, I will love you unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what I get back, I will continue to love you unconditionally because that's what sacrificial love looks like. Understand that when both people live in a sacrificial marriage, where they're living for each other, both win. You know, a lot of the time when it comes down to it, people say, what do you look for in a marriage? If I talk to young adults, say, what are you looking for in a partner? I go, you're looking for a partner. You're looking for a teammate. Because when you have a teammate, you're on the same team looking towards the same goal. You work together and you both win. You're not in competition with each other. You're not trying to rally up points and prove that now I deserve something. You just live in a space of, I'm going to love you unconditionally no matter what. It doesn't matter what I get in return. You see, there's nothing worse than relationships of IOUs. You know, I've got a friend that loves a good IOU. I had this mate on the Gold Coast. I won't mention his name. I'm irritated. His classic play was this. If I would go out, we'd go out and hang out. And I remember one day we went out to this burger joint. He was always withholding his cash. He'd always be the last one to get up to go to the register. You know, that person's like, I'm not going to pay for anything. And I love to pay for people, but it's always weird with this guy because you just know he's using you. Anyway, and I remember we went out for dinner one night and he goes, oh, I've got the burgers, I've got the beer. And I'm like, wow, cool. Something's changed. So he goes and pays. And then after we have dinner, he goes, let's go play some pool across at the pub. All right, no worries. And we went over there. And then I go, do you want a drink? And he stops and he looks, he goes, and he was adding up in his mind how much cash he'd spent on me. And he goes, oh, can I get that? And it was like high shelf, you know, top shelf. And I remember thinking, oh, and he goes, that's about the same as what I paid for your dinner. Who hates that? However, we do that in our marriages. I owe you. You owe me. Let's just keep a tally. It's not God's way. And it gets exhausting when we miss it. The idea of just running a transactional relationship day in, day, it's going to leave you pretty frustrated. Ultimately, this is what the world does every minute of every day. People are nice to people because in return they want something back. But understand, if you follow Christ, things are so different. They have to be different. Jesus showed us a sacrificial love like no one else ever has in history. He died on a cross on your behalf so you wouldn't have to. It was supposed to be, reality is, he dies on the cross. You were supposed to be on the cross. We have all sinned and we are all deserving of that death penalty. We were supposed to be on that cross. Jesus dies on the cross for the sin that you deserve, the death penalty. He does it freely, even though you may never, ever worship him. Even if you never say, I love you, I want to follow you, he did it anyway. Because he loved you unconditionally. That's the Jesus we follow. He didn't go, I'm doing this, but on the one condition, you will be my slave. No. He went, I do this as a free gift. I hope you understand how much I love you. And if you return the love, even better. But that's the Jesus that we follow. He had no guarantee that he'd get love back. He did it anyway. He did the complete opposite of what we do daily because we're all selfish. As an example to show us how to love others. True love isn't transactional, it's selfless. True love lays down selfish ambition for others. It suffers and experiences pain for others with no guarantee it'll ever be paid back. The reality is our selfish nature wants to live a life of transaction with our spouses. My husband doesn't deserve my respect because A, B, C, D, E. My wife doesn't deserve my love because of A, B, C, D, E. Paul goes, hey, church, we do things different. We do things different. He writes in Ephesians 5:1, this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Further down in chapter 5, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives and as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In the natural, when you read this passage, it seems pretty impossible. It seems pretty impossible. It's like, oh my gosh. And the word submit is pretty hectic in a day like today, right? It's like, oh my gosh. And here's the deal though. I've heard so many husbands use this out of context. In fact, they read it like, I will dictate you and you will follow me. That is my position. I am the head of this household. Understand the very first thing that was actually said to them in verse 21 is this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. This is for those who live a life that follow Christ first. This is not a generic thing for all men everywhere, whatever the hell goes down, I'm going to make the rules and tell you what to do. This is a man who is completely submitted to Christ as the head of his life. He put Christ first. I'm telling you now, you have no issue submitting to a man that loves Jesus more than his own life. The same goes, though, for a woman, for a man to love a wife that loves Jesus first. This is God's way. It's upside down. We say all the time here at this church, put God first. Put God first and allow everything else to follow. Put God first, at the center of everything. He comes first. His ways come first. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Husbands, you get the same heart that Christ had for the church. He died. He went through suffering and pain and he did it, even though he could have got out of it. He went, I love you that much. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I don't care what I get in return. You may never love me back, but I will do it. That's how Jesus set us as an example for us as husbands. The secret to a good marriage is completely different to the world. It's not transactional. It's sacrificial. This week, my challenge is, if you're in a relationship, you're in a marriage, that this week you lay your lives down for each other. Don't do transactions with each other. Don't put conditions on your love, but love each other like Jesus loved us. He loved us while we were still sinners and were enemies of him. He didn't wait for us to get our lives right before he showed love. So why are we waiting for our spouse to get their life right before showing love? A loving relationship like this is upside down to the world. And as I've already discussed, Paul's letter to the Church of Corinth was highlighting the need to stand out because he's like, you are to be light in the world. You are to be opposite to what's going on outside in the city of Corinth. When people see you, they should see something different on your life and go, that's attractive. If we want to make a difference in the Redlands, we can start with our families and our spouse. Show the world how much you love your spouse and how you honor your spouse. Speak kindly of those that you're married to. Don't fall into the trap of the world to gossip about your husband and how much he's an idiot. I hear it so much. I hear it in staff rooms. I see it all the time. Men, speak brilliantly about your wife. Don't gossip about her and tell everyone, oh, she's a nag. Like, I mean, honestly, we're supposed to be different. What's so interesting about Corinth and Aphrodite is that she represented passion, okay? This idea of passion and love and lust and what you can get, self-gratification. But Jesus is actually the Western definition of where passion comes from. So the word passion that we have comes from the passion of the Christ in the West. And if you look into the word passion in the West, it's not about self-service and what I can get and love and lust. Passion, when you're passionate in the West, it means to allow suffering and pain into your life when you're passionate. If you're going, am I passionate about something? Ask yourself, am I prepared to suffer for this thing? That's actually how we get the word passion. Jesus suffered for us. That's why it's the passion of the cross. He suffered and died. That's what passion looks like. He changed the definition of what the people thought passion was. John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. His passion, his love was so strong, he went, I'm prepared to suffer, lay down my life and die on a Roman cross just so you can experience what love is really, because you've got love wrong. And I want to show you what love is. Before Jesus went to the cross in John 13:34 to 35, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How do you look different? You love with a sacrificial headspace, not a selfish one. To think in every aspect of our lives, as we sacrificially love our spouse, our partners, our families, we're showing the world that we're the real deal, that we actually follow Jesus. I've always said my whole life that I think one of the greatest miracles in this world is a long-lasting marriage. How do you do that? I mean, I love you, babe, but I mean, it's still a long time. But it is. It's a miracle. It's a miracle on earth. When two individuals for their entire life lay down their selfish ambition for the other. They don't keep tabs. They don't go, remember when I owe you, you owe me. You need to pay me back now. They don't keep tabs, just like Jesus doesn't keep tabs on our sin. Let's strive to be more like Jesus this week. His love, sacrificial love, transforms us. And it still transforms us through his death and resurrection. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Down to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, and whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Can I just say that? As it is fitting to the Lord. So about Christ first. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Isn't the scripture great? Just cuts us all. Church, once again, following Jesus is different. Be different. Don't do what everyone else is doing. It doesn't work. Jesus gave us the keys to having a great marriage. He wants us to live in freedom. And I'll tell you what, you're pretty free when you just love each other unconditionally. You're not holding tabs. Each day, forgive. Start fresh. Don't keep tabs. Don't keep IOUs. Just love unconditionally. Because Christ loves us unconditionally. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's so rich. It's so true. It's a challenge to our hearts. And it's a challenge to us who've decided to get into marriage, committed to each other our lives. God, I pray that we will return to your ways and leave Corinth behind. May we not live a transactional relationship, but one of self-sacrifice and love, love like only you can teach us. Jesus, I pray for marriages in this place. I pray that you will strengthen them. God, that you will challenge us to be more like you. God, I pray that we will be beacons in this community. We'll be light. We'll be different. And people will see it on our lives so that the Redlands can come to Christ. They will know you, Jesus. They'll be drawn to you, Jesus, in this place. Amen. Just before we close, I just want to give an opportunity. Maybe today you've heard the love of Jesus for the first time. Truth is, we're all sinners. We're all broken. We all need God's salvation. We need his love. 2,000 years ago, he came to earth on a rescue mission for you. He loves you so much. Doesn't matter how broken you are. Doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you did this morning that would break his heart. He says, hey, come to me. Repent. Just say sorry. And in a moment, I'll forgive you and give you a clean slate. I want to make you new and refresh your life. I want to show you which way to go. And I want to show you how you were designed to be. From birth, I have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And you've never received the love of Jesus, it's free. As I said, he died and he died for you, even if you never love him back. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is love him back. And if you want to start following Jesus today, I'd just like to pray for you. If you just like to, with your eyes shut, it's very personal. If you're here and you say, I just want to follow you, Jesus. I need to know that love. I want to accept that love. I want to follow you, Jesus. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are across the room? So I want to pray for the love of God to hit you today, to touch you today.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.